All right, everybody. Good morning. Nice to see y'all. Sorry I've been gone. Last week. Wait, was last week Mother's Day or the week before? Last week was Mother's Day, so I went to church with her. And then the week before, I had a friend preaching, so I went to visit his church. Not that you guys probably care, but I'm just gonna let you know, anyways. I hate missing church, so yeah. Okay, before I forget, the first thing, there's no praise team and no ladies ensemble meeting tonight. Bob also, he wanted to take suggestions for Father's Day, what people would like him to cook. Is that my understanding? Yeah? It's a month away, but he wants to know now. He wants to get some... Okay, yeah, so just see Bob afterwards and let him know what you'd like to eat in a month from now. Okay, so we've got some birthdays. We've got Ron Kirk on the 21st, and Pam Hullinger is on the 24th, so make sure to reach out to them and give them a happy birthday wish. And anniversary, we've got Lou and Lori Toth, and it is on the 23rd, so you can wish them a happy anniversary. As we can see, or we could see, the parking lot maintenance, so the goal was 6,000. We're marching up there pretty well. Yeah, yeah, almost there. So good job on that. And we've got some service opportunities. If anybody's interested in serving more or helping out, we need an audio-visual technician, and they'll help you out with whatever that entails. They'll train you. And then we also greeter or an usher that just kind of hands out bulletins. It meets new people or old people as they come in. I don't mean old in age. I mean older members and new people. I wasn't looking at anybody specific, all right? And, yeah, as always on the Sunday event schedule thing, if you're looking for stuff to do later on, we've got some stuff on there. A little slow evening tonight, but with no choir. We still have our young adult Bible study. Again, if you know anybody between 20 and 40, invite them. They don't even have to be a part of our church. We've got a lot of people that aren't. So I think that's it. Okay. Yeah, that's it. All right, let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear God, we come to you in prayer here this morning. We thank you for the great weather. We just thank you for each and every person in here and what they do for the church, whether big or small, God. We just pray and we ask that you continue to build this place up, God. We pray that your spirit would work through us, those that are here, and we pray, if it be your will, to bring in new faces, God. We pray that you lead Pastor Mike and the worship leaders up here today as we move into the worship and message part of the service today. We just pray that you would guide them, guide their hearts, and they would lead us in a way that is glorifying and honoring to you, God. We pray that you would equip us each with our special gifts and tools, and that you would help us to go out from here today, this afternoon, and just to be the church and to continue to build upon what Jesus established. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame. Send on us today, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that singers be converted and thy name glorified. For mighty works for thee prepare and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thy own and never.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with our tithes and offerings. Bless them and use them accordingly, Father. And Father, we pray that you bless this great holy morning, that we come here before you and that we can be with our church family. And Father, we pray that you watch us over us this coming week. Give us the strength, give us the courage, the wisdom, and the knowledge, and help us in being with us in each and our task as we carry out throughout this week, and keep us safe as well. And we pray and ask in the great precious name of Jesus. Amen.
stand and sing a couple more. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is free. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Breathe on me, breathe on me.
Your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. That's our verse to start us off this morning. I'm going to be basically looking in Romans on several verses. So if you have it opened, that'd be fine. I think Lou's ready to flash them up on the screen there with great vigor and power and majesty. We were talking about that this morning. It is a wonderful thing that you can just go tick, 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 tick like that. He said, you know, in the songs, if we put the wrong song up or whatever, he can just about catch up with us before the next song. That's some nimble fingers, Lou. All right. Thank you, brother. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God." Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you're a holy God, but you want to work with us, sinful people. You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, you have accomplished a work of grace in the person of Jesus Christ that cannot be surpassed in all the world and all the universe. So we thank you for Jesus today and what he did for us on Calvary and, of course, the resurrection. So we ask, Father, that we would be a people unto you this morning, alive, our hearts and minds attuned to your spirit, looking for the blessings that you give to us. And let us praise you in all things. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Many people think that they're good people, and they're just trapped in a world of evil. Well, that's not exactly true. We are in a world of evil, but we're only good as we define goodness, not as the Scripture defines goodness. We are not good people. We are trapped, however, in an evil world, and we are rebellious. We're guilty. We're sinful. All of us. Not one single person on the face of the earth is not sinful. We live in a world marred by sin. And some of the tragedies that we face and some of the ordeals that we face in the sense of who we are, what we're about, and what we're doing and how we're going is a little battle going on there we may not recognize. But it's always there, a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Well, in Romans chapter 3, over and starting in verse 10, it says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And then in verse 13, he says, "Their throats is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." We think that that's not the case, but it is the case. We live in a world that's daily, constantly reminding us of rebellion, 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 rebellion. So I want to reiterate that just for a second. We're not good people. We're good only in the definition of the world. And we are in an evil and degenerate world. We're rebellious against God. God wants us to go this way, and we just get our back straight, and we don't want to do that. Therefore, Paul could say that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The whole Old Testament law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, sometimes we don't even understand what the Old Testament law was all about. We kind of think, and of course we get that from our New Testament, working with the Pharisees, in the sense that they were trying to accomplish the whole Old Testament law. How many commandments are there? Yeah, we say 10. They said 613. Every little thing, they went back and combed it and combed it and recombed it and recombed it. If we had the zeal for reading and studying that they do, and then with the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, as it can do and will do, we would be doing great and marvelous things. But it's almost reversed. Their zeal drove them away from God. Our lackadaisical behavior takes us away from God. And so we're in the same spot. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. This law, though, that was given to them by Moses was to show them their unrighteousness. They thought they were good folks. They thought they were God's people. And God did choose them. They thought they didn't need these things. Only the Gentiles, only the untoward evil Gentiles needed these things. Well, the recorded history of Israel shows us that Jews and Gentiles were not able to keep the law. No one's able to keep the law. We are not able to keep the law today. But glory to God, that's not the end of the story. If God gave us the law and we've all failed, we've all failed, we've all failed, we've all failed, that would be a bad, bad story, wouldn't it? I remember I had a teacher, and I don't know if she did this or not, but she said she'd grade it on a scale, and she said she had, in her house, it was a two-story house, and she said, well, I get so frustrated sometimes with the papers I'm reading, they're so horrible, you ought to all fail. Cool. She said, what I would do is stand at the top of the stairs and just throw them down the stairs, and the ones that went to the bottom got the highest grades, and the ones at the top got the lowest grades. I thought to myself, now she must be kidding, right? I don't know. But I think that's the way we want to do. We want to get to the top of the stairs and throw it down, hoping that our paper lands at the very bottom. And somehow or another, we've earned that right because we got to the bottom of the stairs. But glory to be God, this is a sinful world. But this is not the end of the story. Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Jesus came and showed us how the law was to be performed in a day-to-day basis. He magnified the law in his life. Don't you think that that's part of the reason why so many people didn't like him? Remember that poor woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery. I'm not going to try to say to you this morning, imagine that. But she was caught in the very act of adultery. They came and threw her down before Jesus and said, now Moses in the law says so and so and so and so. They were reminding him that what she deserved was what? To die. She should be what? Stoned to death. You think Jesus didn't know that? Of course he did. But then the scripture tells us this most remarkable thing. He kind of squats down, he takes his finger, and he starts writing in the dirt. I've never done a sermon on that. I know that's a very popular scripture to do that because nobody knows what he wrote, so you can just fill in all kinds of things there. But he wrote something. And then he asked the woman, where are your accusers? So whatever he was writing, whatever he was doing, had the cumulative effect of a sharp stick in the eye. Ooh, I think I'm going to go home. And so nobody was left. And so Jesus said to her, what? Woman, your sins are forgiven. Most people want to stop there, but that's not what he said. He said, your sins are forgiven. What? Go and sin no more. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everything that Jesus did, his life, his teachings, his whole countenance reflected the law and the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Paul says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have a right relationship to God, not because we are keeping the law, but because we have placed our faith and trust in the one who did keep the law, who made the perfect sacrifice. All those countless sacrifices, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That was the thing was trying to teach. Sin kills. Something's got to be a substitute for you. And so that blood has to be shed for you. So it was a substitute even then. The whole Bible really is a remarkable book, but it's a book that many people have rightly said is not a book of condemnation and judgment. It's a book of reality, truth, and grace. Paul says over in Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, God the Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know when Jesus came into our lives and redeemed us that we instantly became saints? Did you know that? Bob and I, when I take Bob home, we go down the road down there and we go down Trier and we pass the church on the left side and we pass the church over there and we pass the church over there. And most of the time, I let Bob off because that's his home. But on the way back, I'm fuming. You say, what's wrong with you? I go by there. There's cars coming out of the parking lot, cars going all over the place. Those people that morning did not receive the gospel. They're trusting in things that the scripture says are not justified before God. Somebody is portraying God in an evil and unjust way. There are people who are going to be leaving that parking lot and going down the road. Doesn't make it which one church you want to go to over there. It's the same thing. They're leaving that parking lot and they're going home because they were baptized when they were babies. Go ahead and look it up. Our Catholic friends, our Lutheran friends, our Presbyterian friends, all those people, that's a sacrament. If you're not baptized as a baby, then you're not going to go to heaven. What? That's the thing. So they're going out the door and they're doing all kinds of things and they're trusting in something that happened 25 or 30, 50 years, in my case, 117 years ago. Those kind of things. That they're not scriptural. And listen, anybody, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, you know that, not the sharpest knife in the drawer and all that kind of stuff. But if I can figure it out, you can too, because the Holy Spirit will reveal His truth to you. It's not hidden. All you have to do is look, but you got to look with an open heart. You have to be teachable. You can't go in to reaffirm what you thought you believed was right and not find it there and affirm it anyway. What's a saint? The Catholic Church was just debating about that not too long ago, about making this poor lady a saint. And I thought to myself, I won't say that. Don't they understand? She's either a saint or she's not, and there's nothing they can do about it. If she's placed her faith and trust in Jesus, she's a saint. She's a saint. Doesn't make any difference whether what marvelous things she did, and she obviously did a lot of great things. She was very humble and very patient and very servant-like in all that she was doing. But those things didn't save her. Those things reflected her salvation, her faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're saved. We're saints because of who Jesus is and because we place our faith and trust in Him. We're saints. I went by that church the other day. No, I didn't. That's what we say. People go right by this church here, and they say, we went right by the church there, over there. That's not the church. This is not the church. This building, this parking lot, this lawn, this grass, this tree, the little bird that had this little nest in the door out there, that's not the church. Unless we're here, believers, we, the church, is not gathered. The church is us. Us. Not brick and mortar. Although I think to myself, some of these buildings are colossal and beautiful, magnificent beyond degree. And if it was possible for that spire to point you to God, then it would be beautiful. But that's not what it's all about. God came to you, not God didn't go up the other way. He came to you, being baptized. It's believers' baptism by immersion. I challenge anybody listening to me in this radio or any place they're at to contradict me on that. It's believer's baptism by immersion. You know why I can be so confident in that? Because that's what the scripture says over and over and over again. And listen, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. If you got up here in this pool and I baptized you, quote unquote, splashed you down and splashed you up, and you, in your own heart of hearts, were thinking to yourself, I hope this satisfies my wife, or I hope that my mom will be proud of me, or I hope a million hopes, but there was no faith in Christ there. You know what we did? Nothing. Got them wet, maybe. Maybe people need to get wet sometimes. I don't know. But it doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't make you closer to God. It doesn't do any of those kind of things. So saints are us, believers in Christ. The church is us, believers in Christ. Baptism is an outward show of an inward conviction and witness to the Spirit's power in your life. And you're saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to follow him in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. You know, it's an amazing thing. Any way that possibly can happen, the baptistry is always messing up. I think the devil inhabits the baptistry. Well, in the old building years and years ago, Jack Michael, when we had some folks to get baptized, Jim and Emily Thomas, I'll never forget them, the first people I ever baptized. And Jack said something. I said, well, we're going to baptize Sunday. And he said, what are you going to do? He said, it leaks a little bit. I said, oh, well, I didn't know that. So I went to the other side, and there was a little trap door in there with the flowers and all the collection room. What should we call that? The junk room or something. Whatever, down there. And there's a little trap door up there, and there was a pipe in underneath there. So I pulled out. There was about three or four little drops of water in there. I thought, wow, if this is leaking, we're going to have no problem whatsoever. And I pushed it back and made sure that little thing was turned closed and tight, let it run, thought this is wonderful, came back on Sunday, and Jack was out there in the front door in the parking lot. Pastor, are we going to baptize somebody today? I said, well, yeah, Jim and Emily. Oh, he said, could you come and let me show you something? Well, okay. So we started walking down the hall, and I could see it already. Water running down the walls. Running down the walls in the flower room, whatever you want to call it. Running down the wall in the women's bathroom, whatever you want to call it. Running down the walls in the men's bathroom. That whole place was water running down the walls. That little pie pan? Full to overflowing. I said, boy, this is a leak. And I guess Jack probably said, we told you. We told you it leaked. I said, well, what can we do about it? And Jack says, I don't know. He says, well, you have Jim and Emily to baptize. I said, yeah. I said, well, let's do this. Instead of waiting to the end of the service, let's do them right at the very beginning, and we can undo the faucet and let the pressure off and let some of the water go out. So that's what we did. Well, that wasn't too bad. We did that and those kind of things. We sang just like we did here and did all those wonderful, marvelous things. I got up to preach, and all of a sudden it went, can you believe that a pool can do that for over half an hour? Like that. Every eye was focused frontwards, that's for sure, because water was dripping down the wall. It was beautiful, beautiful. And so I thought, well, I maybe should hurry up a little bit. And so I did, and I got Jim and Emily in there, and we baptized them. We dismissed the service. And when we dismissed the service, guess what? Ding-a-ling. It quit dripping. Now, I am not some sort of demonologist, but I think the devil inhabited that baptistry. I told Brother Michael about that. He said, I'd like to baptize somebody. I said, well, that's fine. I said, you know, just tell us and we'll fill up the pool and everything like that. No. He said, we got a baptistry here. And I said, I know, but it leaks. No, no. He said, how does it leak? And I told him nothing. And he introduced me to one of his men. And he said, so this is this. I said, yeah, that's the way it is. I said, we have tried everything under the sun to try to stop that from doing that. We've not been able to do it. And then his man said, but I will. Okie doke. Michael came running around the side of the building that morning, and he said, the baptistry is leaking all over the floor in the basement. I said, that's the way it is, brother. It comes right on down, doesn't it? Just right on down. I said, if I was you, I'd baptize those people. I said, but if you pull the plug, you can be guaranteed that it's going to go right until the very end of the service. And guess what he told me later? When he said amen, clink, that was it. Listen, we're saints. The church is not a building. We're the church of God. We're the baptism is an outward sign of inward conviction. It has nothing to do with babies and old people and young people and whether or not they did some kind of miracle in their life or anything like that. It's just an outward show. Everybody that's baptized are witnessing to the power of Christ in their life. And amazingly enough, in our area here, most people have never seen a real baptism. I get it almost every time somebody will come up and say, can I look in there? Go right ahead. Hey, that's kind of deep. Well, yeah, kind of deep. And all these kind of, to me, strange questions. But you know why it is? They've never seen a baptism before. They've had that little bird bath thing, and you know, was it Kylie's pastor there at the Methodist church that they were going to? My granddaughter, and I thought his was really pretty cool because he did the little dip in his fingers and did her and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you know, my daughter-in-law, who's now a Methodist pastor. Glory. But anyway, unbelievable. The guy pulled out a gun from his pocket. A squirt gun. I'm sorry. A squirt gun. And went, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Do you remember your baptism? Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. He had a great time with it. I thought, this is the best part of the whole thing. Running up and down the aisle going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, squirting people. I thought, well, they just baptized a whole bunch again. Amen. You know? Listen. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his what? Blood. Dying on Calvary Street. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The very beginning when they spoke those words to Moses back there, it was all a prefigurement of the day that Jesus would come, die on that cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. No sacrifice up until that time ever had anything to be able to do with the cover. Now it was forgiven. We're given. Listen, what happens in salvation is a legal transaction. Jesus paid the sin debt. We were delivered from the bondage of sin, taken from the kingdom of Satan, and translated into God's heavenly kingdom. Jesus rescues us from hell and makes us heaven bound by who he is and what he's done. That's the only way. That's the only way. Galatians, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law can't say, but the law can say guilty. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the law always says. Guilty. 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 Amazing, isn't it? Romans 6, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. The earning, your wages, what you're going to get paid for at the end of your life because you've led a sinful life, here's what you're going to get. Death. Eternal separation from God. But then he goes on to say, listen, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's always the penalty, but it's always, but the gift of God. The legal expression of the law kills, but the grace of God gives life. Jesus rescued us from the consequences of our sin, which we have sinned, no doubt about it. That transfiguration took place on the cross. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were actually sold into sin. Since that time, the human race, red and yellow, black and white, doesn't make any difference in any sight, have all been fallen into a hopeless situation, because their only way to undo that would be to require a perfect sacrifice. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this: the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was in the garden. The last man, Adam, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the quickening soul. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. And afterwards, then the spiritual. Why is it always the natural first and then the spiritual? The first man is of the earth. The second man is of the is the Lord from heaven. As the earth, such as the earthly, and as the heavenly, such as the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly if we placed our faith and trust in Jesus. Now listen, Paul says, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. But he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But wait until that glorious event. We need not to be discouraged. Hebrews says, for consider, don't get discouraged, him that endured such contradictions, such hostilities. Sometimes, don't you, when you're reading the New Testament and you see how Jesus is being treated, not by the beggars, not by the lepers, not by the sinful people, but by the quote-unquote self-righteous people. He says, but don't let that be discouraging to you. Don't get discouraged. Listen, this great, the race that we're in is not a sprint. It is a marathon. We have to be patient, but we have to never quit. Never quit. Paul says, every runner knows that we need to lay aside every weight that so easily besets us, all encumbrances. We should know that. The world may well despise and scoff at us for our views, but nevertheless, we should hold those views and work them and run that race, because we will be given an incorruptible crown at the finish line. I'm sure I was thinking about trying to get Lou to put this on the screen. Harrison Buckner, the Kansas City Chief kicker, the other day, gave a little speech, didn't he? Did anybody see that? Oh my gosh, just a couple of us? Man, go home and try to find it. When he was talking, I was just, wow, cool. So I remember watching that and thinking about, you know, he's the Kansas City Chief kicker, and I was rooting for Kansas City, and boy, he came through at the end for us, you know. And he was talking about his relationship to Christ. He was talking about his wife's relationship to Christ. He was talking about his children. And the more he talked about his wife and his children, the worse it got. Because all of a sudden, all the critics just stood up and screamed out, your wife cannot be such and so and so and so. But, you know, I remember watching a long-distance run several years ago on television. And when they got to the end of the run, this guy, it was a marathon, 26 miles, He comes into the stadium. Not first. There was somebody before him. But they had to go around the stadium, I think, three times. And the other guy was halfway around when he came in. But he just kept gaining on the guy, and gaining on the guy, and gaining on the guy. And he passed the guy with about 10 feet left. Might as well have been 50 miles, because he won. And I was watching that, and I thought to myself, isn't that amazing? Of course it's hard. It's always hard. Life's hard. Running in an endurance race is hard. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, nobody would even think anything about listening to Harrison Buckner give his testimony. Wilma Rudolph tells briefly what drove her to greatness. She said this simple thing. She said, "I always believed I could do it." She didn't say anything about Jesus or anything like that. But I thought to myself, it always comes down to belief. What do you put your belief in? If it's Christ, it's going to be victory. You have to believe. I don't know why I've been doing this lately, because I don't know anything about basketball. But I thought to myself years and years ago, where there was somebody here from Indiana. Did he play at IU? Where did he play? His name was Larry Bird. What was it? Indiana State, right? Okay. But he finished his college out there in SA. And remember when they got to the championship game, who did they play against? Michigan? Yeah. Yeah. How many guys on the Michigan team were then going to be NFL players? There was, yeah, did I say NFL? NBA, yeah. We got to get into the basketball thing. Three of them. How many guys on Indiana State were going to be NBA? Just one. Just one. All he needed was somebody to help him bring the ball in and pass it occasionally, because he was scoring like crazy. Larry Bird said this. He said, "You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take." Because he would make shots that people would go, "How did he do that?" The best view often comes from the hard places. Paul tells us, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." We just got to keep on going. Keep on going. Over in Philippians he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, God Almighty, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is not going to give up on you. So don't give up on him. Just keep on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. My basketball stuff is limited. I was halfway decent in football and baseball, but I didn't know the round ball didn't fit my hand. Anyway, I always thought about that in the sense that it's a marvelous game. But, you know, the big thing is to get the ball to go through that hoop. I had really good spring in my legs, and I was doing this jump shot thing and I was in the eighth grade trying out for the ninth grade, because I already had lettered in football and soccer. And if you lettered in one more sport, like basketball or baseball, but the basketball was coming up, then you had a letterman jacket, and you had those little things on it. And if you had three of them, you got a star. Oh, man, I thought, I want that star. I want that star. So I went out for basketball. And we did all this stuff, working out and all this kind of stuff. I'm going out the door, and my friend DeFilippo comes over, and he says, the coach said to me as I'm going out the door, he said, Harris, are you coming back tomorrow? I said, well, I guess so. And DeFilippo came over, put his arm around me. He says, Mike, you're the densest guy I know. I said, Rod? He said, he wasn't asking you to come back. He was questioning whether or not you had enough sense not to come back. He said, you can't play basketball. You don't know which end of that round ball is up. And I thought, well, there is no end up. Amazing, isn't it? But you got to keep going. You got to keep going. Keep going. Keep going. According to what I've been reading on the internet about some of the NBA's greatest basketball players who played against Larry Bird, you know what they say? They say he was the greatest basketball player they ever played against. Wow. Somebody asked the coach down there at Indiana, how do you teach people to catch his passes? He said, oh, that's very easy. Very, very easy. What? He said, oh, no. Once you get hit in the face a few times, you start looking for it. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? Listen, we're on God's superstar team called the church. He's the coach. Not only is he the coach and guides us and leads us, he gifts us. He will even give us the words to say. He will even send his Holy Spirit to go before us. He will even convict. He will even draw. Listen, we're on a championship team. And what we need to be doing is just about doing what we're supposed to be doing. Don't hesitate. Don't stop. Don't delay. Never stop. Never stop. Never stop. And victory will be ours. In Christ Jesus, who is victor over death, hell, and the grave. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that just has the exact opposite standards. We live in a world that would criticize a basketball player for praising his wife for being the good mother that she is to his children. We live in a world, Lord, that is torn between truth and falsehood. We live in a world, Lord, that death comes. We live in that world. But Lord, this is not all there is. There's a new world coming in Christ Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. Let's not miss it because of silly vernacular things like baptism and church and all those kind of silly things that people ought to know better. Just read the Bible. It's right there. So simple. So, Father, we pray, and I pray, for our neighbors all around us here. They're religious could be. But as far as I understand, and I do not know their hearts, if they're trusting in anything except Jesus, they're lost. Help us to break through to them. Father, if there's decisions that need to be made openly and publicly this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, who is Lord. And we'll praise you and thank you for all you do. For these things I ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our song of invitation. If you have something to make public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You come.
Just as I am. Oh.
great day out there.